I'd ask that you open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, found on page 1747 in your Bibles, 1747, and we're at the end, and Allison and I were talking about this the other day, and she asked, you know, when did you start this series? And I said, I looked back, we had to look back, and on the computer, and it was October 7, 2018. So 3 years ago, just about 3 years, it took that long because there's breaks in there. There was a sabbatical in there, of course, as well, but pretty fun. 3 years. But beloved in Christ, now that we're at the end of this 66 sermon series, number of you have asked me, well, how do you feel about that? It feels pretty good, like we accomplished something really good together. And it's exciting to preach the last sermon, but it's also a bit of a letdown for me and maybe for you too. Aren't there a few more books that we may have missed? Some of you also asked me what we're going to do next. I've thought about that a lot, and I think what we'll do next week is start going through the Bible backwards. What do you say? But I'm sure most of you saw that we're going to go through a single book, actually, the book of Esther, and I'm looking forward to that too. But now tonight, we've come to the end, right? We've come to the end of the Bible, the final book, the Revelation, not Revelations, as we sometimes erroneously say. For example, that's found in Revelations 3, verse 20. Some of us just grew up referring to it in the plural, but plural it is not. It is actually singular, of course. It is one giant revelation from God given to John. And that's how you can remember not to say it in the plural. It's one massive revelation from God given to John. And it was early on determined by the early church that this book must be included in the canon, in the Bible. And so this revelation given to John also became then the revelation given to the people of God, to the church. And in a sermon series like this one sermon for each book of the Bible, of course, we can't delve into all the things in the revelation that have been debated for centuries, like that millennium and that rapture. We just don't have the time to try and sort that out. And actually, even an entire series of 22 sermons, or even triple that to 66, three for each chapter of the Revelation, it wouldn't effectively nor definitively answer all the questions that swirl around the Revelation. But for a single sermon, Revelation chapter 1, which I hope you've looked at and turned to, tells a whole lot of things about the book itself. And we want to, tonight, get a few of them under our belts so that whenever we do open up this last book of the Bible, we know and remember some of the basics when we do. First thing to know, there will be quite a few of them. First thing to know, the first word in the book in the original language, the Greek text, is the word apocalypsis, or transliterated into English, apocalypse, which by official ancient definition is not some cataclysmic, catastrophic destruction of the world. That meaning is a modern meaning of the word. Perhaps Hollywood hijacked the word and made it bigger and better for a movie, as Hollywood often does. Or maybe people just absent-mindedly attached the judgment day destruction contained in the book with the actual Greek name of the book, the apocalypse. But the ancient definition of apocalypse back in the early Greek is simply, very simply, something that is unveiled or disclosed or revealed. And so while you could call this book the apocalypse, we simply refer to what the word apocalypse really meant back then. Something revealed, or a revelation of something. And in this case, It's a specific revelation. It is referred to as the Apocalypse of John, or the Revelation of John. That's the first thing. Second thing to know. Well, I thought this was the revelation of Jesus. That's what it says right in the first verse. It says the revelation from Jesus Christ. And indeed it is from Jesus Christ, but look what else as you follow along. It's the revelation that God himself gave to Jesus, and then Jesus made it known by sending his angel. And to whom did Jesus send his angel? To none other than his servant John, who then wrote down what he had received from the angel, who had received it from Jesus, who had received it from God himself. Now, Jesus is God himself, of course, so that transfer of information, like an airdrop on an iPhone, was likely the easy one, right? Third thing to know, who is this John anyway? Most commentators agree that the man who received this revelation from the angel of God is the disciple John, the apostle John, one of Jesus' inner circle of three disciples, Peter, James, and John, one of the sons of thunder, James and John. Same John was who Jesus, as he was being crucified, tormented in the agony of the cross, assigned this John to take care of his own mother, Mary. Same John who ran to the tomb and saw and believed at the resurrection. Same John who wrote the Gospel of John and wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Not John the Baptist, rather John the disciple whom Jesus loved as a dear friend. Fourth thing to know. John wrote this revelation while on the island of Patmos. You can hear that a little later in chapter 1, just a little to the southwest of the seven churches that are specifically written to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. John is exiled there in the island of Patmos, kind of southwest of modern-day Turkey. John's exiled there likely as punishment for spreading the good news about Jesus. And how could you not? He saw Jesus resurrected from the dead, but there he was exiled because he was a follower of Christ on the island of Patmos. Fifth thing to know. On Patmos is where John was caught up to heaven. Think about that. Caught up to heaven. To that other spiritual dimension that we can't see, but John was enabled to see it and hear it and see the glory of it and see not only the resurrected Lord, but the ascended Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. Sixth thing to know is that this literature is prophetic, right? It's prophecy. And as biblical prophecy is known to be, it is both a divine prediction of future events that will come about. That's what we think of most often when we hear that word prophecy. But it is also, listen, a divine diagnosis of what is going on in John's present time. So it speaks to John's present time and also looks forward to the future. And realistically, it does that for us too and more because, well, we get a peek at the past when John lived, but just like for John, so for us, this prophecy divinely diagnoses our present situation and also gives us a look ahead to what's going to happen in the future. Seventh thing to know. The book is written likely near the end of John's life. Probably around mid-90s A.D. So the fall of Jerusalem has happened, 70 A.D., and persecution now is happening under a couple of cruel Roman emperors, more than a couple, and that's why John is exiled to this island, and likely it was the persecution during Titus Flavius Domitianus's reign, or simply Domitian's for short, Domitian's reign. And Domitian is known for his reign of terror, especially against the early church. He was a Roman emperor from 81 to 96 AD. Eighth thing to know, and I probably should have made this the seventh, but that's okay. The number seven is used a ton in this book. The number seven was known for it being the number of perfection, right? Wholeness, completion or completeness or fullness. Appropriate for a book about things coming to an end, right? Things coming to completeness and to perfection when God is all in all and brings about a perfect world once again, when everything is whole again. Around 50 times the number seven or some form of the number seven is used. Sevens all over the place. Seven blessings, seven churches, seven spirits, seven golden lampstands, seven stars, seven letters, seven lamps, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, seven angels, seven trumpets, seven thunders, seven thousands, seven heads, seven crowns, seven plagues, seven bulls, seven mountains, seven kings, and on and on. The first seven that we run across is actually a blessing, a beatitude. In verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. That's the first blessing in the book of Revelation. It's a combination of two, but it's the first of seven. There are six more blessings scattered out through the book of Revelation. What a great exercise to have your kids try and find them all without Googling it. Good idea. Ninth thing to know. There's a whole lot of symbolism throughout the book of Revelation. It's the book of the Bible with the most symbolism. You heard a lot of that symbolism when I was mentioning the sevens. Some of this symbolism is easy to figure out. You listen to the context and you get it, and by other passages of Scripture, which kind of explains it. Some of the symbolism is harder to figure out. Easy to realize that when a dragon with seven heads and 10 horns is described, we're reading about Satan, the devil. Some of the symbols are explained right in the text. The last verse of chapter 1, for example, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Lots of symbolism in the book of Revelation. The symbolism we love the most, I'm sure, is probably the symbolism that pertains to Jesus. He is portrayed as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, as we see in chapter 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, and he was the only one worthy to open the scrolls and its seven seals. And people circled around the Lamb and sang a new song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. There's another seven right there. Seven attributes. That's Jesus, of course. The Lamb of God, because he went to the cross and with his blood purchased for God persons of every tribe, language, people, and nation. Lots of symbolism in the book of Revelation. The Lamb of God image, incidentally, is one of the reasons we say definitively that John wrote the book. Because John included the Lamb of God reference in his other book, referring to none other than Jesus. Tenth thing to know. The Revelation follows certain trademarks of letter writing. In the very first chapter, at verse 4, we have some of those things we've come to expect from ancient letter writing. John identifies himself there. He tells to whom he is writing. He offers God's greeting. He offers a beautiful doxology of praise to God, And at the very end of the book, he includes a benediction, all things that we've seen before in the letter writers of the Bible. Interestingly, there is a deeper structure, if you will, to the Revelation. You'll notice that there is an opening prologue, those first eight verses, really, and then the body of the Revelation, which travels from chapter 1, verse 9, all the way to chapter 22, verse 5. That's the body of the text of the book. And then an epilogue from chapter 22, verse 6 through the end. Also fascinating is that the prologue and the epilogue echo each other. The prologue tells us about the angel sent to show God's servants what must soon take place, chapter 1, verse 1. And when you bounce to the epilogue, chapter 22, verse 6 and verse 16, you read a similar thing about the angel sent by God to show his servants the things that must soon take place. There it is. The angel sent by Jesus, by God, to give you the testimony, John. And again, in chapter 1, verse 3, we read that blessings are on the one who reads and keeps the prophecy. You bounce to chapter 22, verse 7 and verse 9, same thing. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy, or keeps the words of the scroll. Another repeat is John identifying himself in verse 1 and verse 4 of chapter 1, very beginning. And then at the end, the very end of chapter 22, verse 8, John identifies himself one more time. Same thing with the description of God. Right at the beginning, verse 8 of chapter 1, God is designated as the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Then chapter 22, verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You see, there's echoes back and forth, all kinds of repeats that happen. Prologue, epilogue. That speaks to a certain cohesion to this revelation. John states things up front at the beginning and restates them at the end. And now within the broader body of the letter, there are four series of seven messages or seven visions. Four series of them. First, the letters to the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. Second comes the scroll with its seven seals, chapters 4 through 7. Then there's the blowing of the seven trumpets, chapters 8 through 11. And then the bowls of wrath that are poured out, chapters 15 and 16. And intermixed are some interludes about some specific things also. Breaking it down even more broadly, chapter 1, verse 19 gives us a great hint on how to put an outline together of this revelation. And this is the outline, incidentally, that the English Standard Version Study Bible uses. We read there in verse 19, write what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So two sections, right? What is now and what will take place later. And the book follows that very simple outline. You've got your prologue, first eight verses, then chapters 2 and 3. The letters to the churches are the what is now section of the body. And then chapters 4 all the way to 22 verse 5 is the what will take place later section of the body. And 22 verse 6 then again begins the prologue or the epilogue. So, prologue, a two-part body, what is now, what will take place later, and an epilogue. Prologue, body, what is now, what takes place later, epilogue. Simple outline for a complicated book. All right, so just a little bit more, and then we'll read some of the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and chapters 21 and 22. What are we up to? We're up to 11 now, 11. An 11th thing to know. Why is the book written? For what purpose? Remember what's happening. Persecution is happening. And as part of that persecution, temptation is happening. Faithful Christians are being persecuted, no question. But, well, there's an easy answer to that. Renounce Christ. Let's not say it that way. Too strong. Just worship the emperor alongside your Jesus. Relax your righteousness standards just a little bit. Give in to just enjoying the affluence of the Roman Empire. Follow some, not even all, just some of these false teachers of the society. Compromise your sexual purity. Mix it up a little with a tiny bit of immorality and paganism and idolatry of the day. Just don't be so Christian anymore. Dial it back just a bit. And the culture will approve. And guess what? The persecution, it all goes away. No more persecution. Tempting, isn't it? Follow Christ, get persecuted, even martyred maybe. Or lean into the culture a little bit. Tad more. A little bit more. No more persecution. And friends, that's how the dragon that you read about in this revelation named Satan, that's how he was assaulting these faithful believers. Just take it easy and all will be fine. Everything will get better for you. You can trust me. After all, did God really say? Why was the revelation given? For what purpose? To keep the eyes of every single follower of Christ then and today, to keep their eyes open and alert that there truly is an unseen spiritual war that the church is engaged in. It is a cosmic conflict between God and his Son, Jesus Christ, on the one hand, and Satan and his evil demonic and human allies on the other. The revelation was given to John to encourage and warn the church. Be encouraged, because in that great unseen conflict, Jesus the Lamb has already won the decisive victory over Satan and for his people through his sacrificial death on the cross. But be warned too, because that deceiver, dragon, Satan, continues to thrash about and is trying to cause as much damage to the world and to the church as he can. Beloved, revelation was given to reveal that unseen spiritual battle to us. So we stay on alert. And we stay on alert until the day that Jesus returns to mop everything up and usher in a new heavens and a new earth. Revelation was given to warn the church and fortify the church to endure the suffering and to stay pure in the middle of an impure, antagonistic world. There is nothing Satan wants more than for Christians to relax their guard, to give in, to cave to the culture, and if persecution won't do it for him, then a little temptation to not be so Christian just might be the ticket. He wants to take everyone down with him. And if persecution doesn't work, then the allures of an affluent, immoral culture just might. Might it? Friends, the revelation was given to us to strengthen us when persecution comes. There was never a guarantee that God made that Satan would not increase persecution against the church. And if you've been paying attention to the things going on in our culture right now, that's where the church in the United States seems to be heading. People getting fed up with Christians for their backward viewpoints on sexual immorality and everything else. And the revelation reminds us that we are to remain faithful to our Savior and Lord. And no matter what comes, we have the assurance. The revelation tells us that we are sealed by Christ in heaven already against any spiritual harm. Not even death, not even martyrdom can hurt us. We are sealed forever in Christ, no matter what. And the faithful church, the faithful bride of the Lamb of God, will be vindicated one day soon when Christ returns. When the wicked are judged and forever destroyed, and the faithful people of God enter an eternity filled with God's glory and His blessing. The revelation was given from God to Jesus, to the angel, to John, to the early church, to us, to warn us and strengthen us. Let's do some reading. Chapter 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And then turn way to the end. We're going to read a significant portion, Revelation 21 and 22. Revelation 21 and 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel talked with me, had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made out of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the lamp is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of the scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. Let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Let us all say. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God that you have given to us. All 66 books of that Word, carefully put together, carefully given to the church for all time. Thank you for this book, Revelation. Thank you that it is both a warning to us, but an incredible encouragement to know that we are sealed forever in heaven with Jesus, because we are in Christ and He is in us. Nothing can separate us. Thank you for that. And we pray for the church scattered around the world. Come what may, whether it be persecution or temptation that lures us away from faithfully following you. Father, we pray that your word would bring us right back where we belong. That we would be encouraged to know that you are coming soon. We don't know when soon is. We want it really fast, right now. But soon in your time, and the way you calculate time, Lord, we know. A day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. And you tell us that the day and the hour is unknown. So we shouldn't even try to figure out when you shall return, but return you shall. And we trust you. We trust that you will usher in that beautiful new heavens and new earth, that new creation, that you will dwell with us in a perfected new heavens and new earth. And that evil and sin and deceit and death and the devil and sin will be no more. Thank you. Thank you that you have seen to that already when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on the cross. thank you. And we praise you with our hallelujahs night and day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.